We pray that God would continue to use you as a congregation of his people to reach this city and to reach its people. I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 11 of Genesis. You've been going through these opening foundational chapters of the Bible that really set the scene for where we are today, where we once were, and where, by God's grace, we are going. So let's read together the opening verses of Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. I'm reading from the New International Version. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Amen. May God bless his reading to us. Where do I come from? Where do we come from? These are one of the profound questions that we ask and people ask. So as an adopted child, I know quite a bit about my life from the age of 6 months to 52, where I'm presently at. I know very little about the first 6 months. And not surprisingly, I have a curiosity. I kind of want to know where I've come from. I want to kind of know about that early story, the who and the what and the where and the why. And I think that's part of our human DNA, that we want to know where we have come from. And these opening chapters answer these profound questions. They set the scene to explain the world in which we live and where we can find our place in that world. Now, you see, as image bearers of God, we naturally ask these profound questions about life. Where am I from? Where am I going? Why am I here? What is the purpose and what is the meaning of life? So never underestimate the questions that people are asking. They might not vocalize them, but the same questions that we have are characteristic of this human race. Now, we can find answers for life's questions. We can find partial answers in many different places. We could go to historians, go to archaeologists, go to anthropologists, sociologists, linguists, and they can provide some very helpful insights into the whys, into the wheres, into the how. But we need the Bible to tell us the definitive answer to these most profound of questions. Because today we are looking at the scattering of the nations to see what God has done in the past. But these are recorded for us today to be a comfort, to be an encouragement, to be a challenge, to remind us of who is in charge, and to remind us that we have a place in this big picture. Because sometimes we can think, 7.4 billion people on this planet. This world is very, very big, and I am very, very small. Is my life meaningful? Is my life important? Are my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations, do they have any meaning or any validity? The answer, of course, is yes. Individually and collectively, we are valuable and precious. Why? Because of the one who made us, because of the one who sustains us, and because of the one who, in Jesus Christ, redeems us. So, in America, there is no such thing as a free lunch, but I'm glad to hear there is in Bellevue. in America of $99 and a swab from your mouth and a sample of your hair, you can send away your DNA, and places like Ancestry.com will tell you, well, maybe you're 57% German, or maybe you're 32% Irish, or maybe you have some Eastern European or some North African, or, you know, they can tell you what your DNA says about you. And what we have in Genesis 10, the Table of Nations, and Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel account, gives us kind of that DNA that explains a little bit about the diversity of this world, a little bit about the variety of this world, its peoples, its languages, its geography. But the Bible and the Bible alone can give us the theology. What does this tell us about God? You see, because we need God to tell us. These are things that we cannot figure out by ourselves. We can't figure out the story with our intellect. We can't figure out the story with our hearts. And you see, human capacity can take us only so far. And that's one of the main lessons of Genesis chapter 11. So I'd like to notice the first thing today is that God will achieve his plan and his purpose. It's quite simply stated, God is in charge. God prevails. Human effort, human sin, human rebellion, human wickedness, the temptations of the evil one, these are real. But ultimately, God will prevail. Because if you remember the language of Genesis 1:28, in the garden, in Eden, before all the problems started, we read that God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves along the earth. That was God's plan. Then we have the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Then we have the flood, the catastrophic flood that wipes out, apart from 8 lives, humanity as we know it. And you think, well, maybe that means that God's plan or God's purpose needs to be adjusted. That's the way we do things, isn't it? Circumstances change, our plans change. Circumstances change, our goals change. Circumstances change, our dreams change. But if you read in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The same mandate, the same command, the same plan, the same purpose. God does not adjust his plans to us. We are commanded and we ultimately will adjust our plans to his. So we see in Genesis chapter 11 that the people at this point shared a common language. Now, as you read, and if you get a chance, do read Genesis chapter 10, the Table of Nations. Because the Table of Nations gives us the geography, and it gives us the genealogy, and it gives us the linguistics. It tells us who, it tells us where, and it tells us what language they speak. But as you read Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, you realize that there's kind of a chronological mismatch as we see it. Because inevitably, we kind of think you kind of moved that Genesis 10 happens and Genesis 11 happens and Genesis 12 happens. And very often that is the case. But in Genesis, what we often see is that God gives us a big picture first, and then he narrows his focus. Big picture, narrow focus. Big picture, narrow focus. That's why we have the early chapters, 11 chapters, then we move to the Abraham story, then we move to the Isaac story, then we move to the Jacob story, then we move to the Joseph story. God gives big picture, then narrows. Genesis 10, Table of Nations. Here are the places, here are the peoples, here are the languages. But how did they get there? You have to go to Genesis 11 to explain the reality of Genesis 10. So Genesis 11, common speech. And we find that the people are moving eastward and they found a place to settle. And they said to themselves, we'll build a city, we'll make a tower, and we'll create a name for ourselves. Why? So that we will not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So Genesis 1 in Eden, God says, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, I want you to fill the earth. The fall, sin, rebellion. the catastrophic flood. God renews his mandate in Genesis 9. Now it seems as if all is going badly again, because instead of obeying the mandate to go, the people stay. Instead of obeying the command to fill the earth, they say, look, we found this nice place in Shinar. It's, you know, that's modern day, ancient Mesopotamia, modern day Iran, Iraq, where we have the nation of Babylon later in the Bible. And time again, we see that God's purpose and plan will prevail no matter what. Because if the people won't go, he'll scatter them. If the people won't obey, he'll force them to go. If the people share a common language, well, he'll confuse that language so that they could no longer communicate with each other. So the serpent's tempting, human sin, human rebellion, or just the sheer stubbornness of humanity is not sufficient to overcome or overwhelm God. So what does this say to us today? Well, it says quite a bit. It says we live in an age where there is hostility towards God. That is nothing new. Hostility towards God is nothing new. Indifference toward God, that's nothing new. The idea that I want to do my things my way, that's Genesis 11. That's not Scotland 2018 uniquely, but we are in that same strand, aren't we? We see human self-sufficiency. We see human rebellion. We see an indifference toward God. But God's purpose and plan will not be thwarted. He will do what he will, when he will, how he will. Why? Because that's exactly who God is. He has all power. He has all authority. He has all wisdom. He has the plan worked out from the beginning to the end and through the middle. So that today, please remember that you can be secure and confident in him. Your circumstances, your situation, whether at home or at work, whether in the community or in church, that your circumstances do not dictate your meaning, your purpose, and your destiny. God does. He gives us our meaning. He gives us our purpose. He gives us our destiny. And we live in this age of conflict. That has not changed. You look at the big picture of the Bible. Everything was good, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Everything returns to good, Revelation 21 and 22. We are living in that middle period. That middle period of rebellion and redemption. But never lose sight of this. That God will achieve and God will succeed, and what he plans and purposes, he will bring about. He will bring it about with you or without you. He does not need you or us. He is not dependent upon us. And that is liberating. So yes, we witness. Yes, we share the gospel. Yes, we invite people to church. But ultimately, it's God and God alone who can make dead people alive. It's God and God alone that can make blind people see. It's God and God alone who can transform the heart and transform the life. So that should do two things. That should liberate us from bondage or that sense of fear or dread, but it should also give us a boldness. Because if God says, say it, no matter what the people want to hear, that gives you confidence. It's not down to your eloquence. It's not down to the people's interest. It's simply down to God, who can take our feeble actions and our limited words and achieve his eternal purpose and plan. God will prevail, and God always prevails. The people did not want to disperse, and God says, I want you to disperse. What happens? They disperse. God wants his gospel to fill the world. The world says thank you, but no. The countries of this world that are closed to the gospel, they know what the gospel largely is about. They don't want it. So whether it's in North Korea, whether it's in the Middle East, whether it's in North Africa, there are many people today who say, we have an idea of what you're about, and thank you, we are not interested. But that doesn't mean that God's kingdom is limited. That does not mean that the gospel is shackled. And that does not mean that the people of God will ultimately be overcome. Why? Because he prevails. The second point is quite the mirror opposite. If God prevails, one lesson of Genesis 11, indeed one lesson of the entire Bible, is this: humanity fails. apart from God, you and I will never get it right. So if you're not a Christian here today, one thing, I'm delighted that you are here. And I'm delighted that you're here with at least the openness of heart and the openness of mind to consider what the gospel might be. And we will get to the gospel. Because you might say, well, this is an interesting example or incident from ancient history. But where does Jesus come in? This doesn't seem to be good news. This seems to be bad news. You're telling me the gospel is about the good news concerning Jesus. I see neither Jesus nor good news here. Please wait. We've got something to say in a moment. But humanity will ultimately fail. Now, depending on the version of the Bible that you read, in verse 2, it says, as men moved eastward. Now, the original language is somewhat difficult here. The idea of east is definitely there. Some versions of the Bible will say from the east, as if they were moving from the east. The NIV and other translations will say towards the east, which I think is probably the best rendering, because what we see in the Bible is that when people in the Old Testament move east, that's never a good thing. When Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden, the gate of Eden was on the east. So that means that when they were cast out of God's presence, they moved eastward. When Cain was punished after killing his brother, when he settled, where did he settle? He settled in the land of Nod, which was east of Eden. When Abraham and Lot divided, when they separated and went their two different ways, Abraham stayed in Canaan. Where did Lot go? He went east to Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the Bible, when you move east, you're moving away from God. That's not a good thing. When Abraham was called, he was in the east and he came west. The wise men, they had their visions. They were in the east. Where did they go? They went west. The answers were not east. The answers were in the promised land, which was west of this area. So human progress, so human direction, left to ourselves, we will not find ourselves moving towards God. We find ourselves moving away from God. So as a society and as a culture, we should not be surprised at the steps that Scotland is taking today. That is human nature. Human nature, apart from the grace and intervention of God, moves away, not towards. We move east, we don't move west. We move away, we don't move towards. So the people moved eastward, and they found a place to settle. When you're moving away from God, it might seem as if circumstances are favorable. When you're moving away from God, it might seem as if everything is falling into place. And if we're honest as Christians, sometimes the opposite is true. When we're moving towards God, it seems like everything seems to be crumbling. When we're moving towards God, everything sometimes seems to be getting harder and getting difficult. They found a place that seemed to fit, and they settled there. So what do we see in the account of Genesis 11? First of all, we see human progress. We are by nature creative and innovative. Why? We bear the image of our Creator. What do the people do? They find a new way of making bricks. They can make more stable, more secure bricks. They can make stable, more secure buildings, and they can build bigger and higher. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and make them thoroughly. They use brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. So they're able to build bigger buildings. And they conclude to themselves, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. So not only do we see human progress, but we see human pride. They want to build a city, and they want to build a tower, and they want the tower to be high, and they want the tower to reach to the heavens. Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves. That's humanity. That's the culture in which we live. That was the culture in which God was at work those many centuries ago. Human nature reaches up to somehow try to reach God. Human religion takes this effort. Somehow, if I reach high enough, try hard enough, persist long enough, somehow, some way, I might ultimately reach to the heavens. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel says human effort is never adequate or sufficient to reach to heaven. So you don't need the history of the Reformation. You simply need God's story from beginning to end to say that we can't do it. We can't reach God. We can't reach heaven. We can't somehow reach up high enough to make it to God. So here is human effort, and we see human pride. We also see human insecurity. And this, again, is where I think we need to have a little bit of sympathy for the residents of Shinar those many centuries ago. They say to themselves, let's make a city. Nothing wrong with a city. Nothing wrong with a tower. Of course, their desire to make a name for themselves somehow to reach heaven. Why? So that they will not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God says go, they said stay. There's something safe about where you are. There's something secure about what you know. But when God calls you, he calls you from the secure and from the safe, and he calls you into the unknown. So if you are looking for security, the message of Jesus comes to you in an unsettling way. You're familiar with life as it is. You're not familiar as life as it may become. And God is calling you from the familiar to the unknown. God was calling the people to go from where they knew to where they didn't know. And they were naturally fearful and frightened. They felt there was security in number. And sometimes today, if you're looking for security, if you continue to do what everyone else does, if you continue to embrace what everyone else embraces, if you continue to affirm what everyone else affirms, there's a security there. There's a security in being part of the majority. There's a security in being part of a group. Going to a new place is difficult. Jesus gives us a principle of life and a principle of God when he says this. He told a parable about a banquet. He says he noticed how guests picked the places of honor at the table. He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the seat, the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, that's a principle that runs throughout the Bible. That's a principle that runs throughout life. Human effort is self-exalting. Let me lift myself up. Let me make a name for myself. But when we come in contact with God, God does not honor the proud. God humbles the proud. He also exalts the humble. That's the way God works. God doesn't work the way we work. God doesn't reward the way society rewards. Society rewards the person that sells himself. Look at me, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I am the best, I am the brightest, I am the strongest, I am the fastest. So you see, making a name for yourself was not exclusively Babel and Shinar, but is present-day Scotland 2018. People want to make a name for themselves. People want security. People want comfort in number. Human progress, human pride, human insecurity. But we come in contact now with the divine greatness. Because remember, this is a city, and this is a tower, and this is a name. But what do we read? The Lord came down to see. He had to come down to see. It wasn't so much the tower reached up to him. He needed to come down to see what was going on. It wasn't that big. It wasn't that great. It wasn't that noticeable. Human effort compared to God is always insignificant and insubstantial. God comes down. The God who is big comes down to see man's achievements, which are small. He comes down and he determines to do what he wants to do. One people, one language. He recognizes that this is not the way his plan and purpose will be achieved. So he acts definitively. He comes down and he confuses their language and he scatters them. Human progress, human pride, human achievement, divine action, divine intervention. who succeeded, who prevailed. Humanity fails, God prevails. He acts definitively, and he scatters the people. So why do we have different nations, and why do we have different languages? Why do we have different cultures? Why do people look differently? Why do people act differently? Why do people behave differently? Why do they have different religions? Why do they have different cultures and societies? Genesis chapter 11. That explains the world in which we live. And you might say, well, that's interesting. That's engaging. That's thoughtful. I hadn't thought of that before. But what we see here is that conflict, that primordial conflict between God and humanity. Humanity wants to live without God. Humanity wants to reach up to God. Humanity wants to make a name for itself. And God says, no. I want to make a name for myself. And God wants to take the insignificant of this world and make the insignificant significant. Because not only do we have the lesson that God prevails, and not only do we have the reminder that humanity fails, but what we have here is a powerful reminder that the gospel pervades. The gospel pervades the whole of Scripture, from the beginning to the end. God has no plan B. God only has a plan A. And the plan A is the gospel. Here we see human effort at its greatest, and it is insignificant, and it is unsuccessful. We then find that God has a different plan and a different purpose. That not only does he scatter, and not only does he confuse, and not only does he confound, but he is going to do something remarkable. That he is going to call. He is going to call someone from the east, and he's going to call them to come towards Canaan, come towards the promised land. He's going to call someone who is insignificant, and he's going to say to him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So the Genesis 1 to 11 takes us right to the Abraham story. Takes us right to God working out his purpose and plan, not to curse the nations, but to bless the nations. Not to separate the nations, but to bring the nations together. Not to confound and to confuse, but to enlighten and to enliven. So you see, you can't really understand Genesis 1 to 11 unless you understand Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who proclaims the gospel, and the gospel that Jesus proclaims is repent and believe the good news. So Abraham was called, and what did he do? Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Abraham obeyed. Tower of Babel, generation of Noah, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. They didn't obey. They didn't respond. They didn't honor God. Abraham heard God and he responded. He obeyed. Genesis 15, what do we see? Abraham believed God and God credited his faith to him as righteousness. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Trust and obey. That's the gospel. That's Genesis. That's Abraham. That's the beginning. That's the middle. That's the end. So you're asking, where have I come from? Well, this is where we've come from. But where are you going? Where are you going with this information? Are you going to persist with human effort, which will fail? Are you going to persist in rebellion against God, which God will ultimately thwart? Or are you going to take the lesson of Genesis, the lesson of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the lesson of Genesis through Revelation, and to say that ultimately we have failed? We have fallen short. We can't fix what we have broken. We can't determine our destiny. We can't reach up to heaven. But God in heaven has reached down to us. He's reached down to us in communicating to Abraham. He's reached down to us in sending his son Jesus. And the terms and conditions of the gospel are constant. The gospel is an order, a command. You must obey. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. And you will be saved. That's the blessing. Repent and believe the good news. That's a command. The gospel is also an invitation, a welcome. An invitation must be accepted. An invitation must be responded to. What is God looking for? Is he looking for human effort? Is he looking for people who can make a name for themselves? Is he looking for us to make a city? Is he looking for us to build a tower? Is he looking for us to reach up? Or is he willing, is his desire for us to receive that which we cannot achieve? To accept that which we cannot purchase for ourselves? Because the terms and conditions of the Abraham call, Abraham did what he was told to do. Abraham trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is the good news. The good news comes in the context of the bad news: human effort, human pride, human sin. But God is in charge and God is in control. You see, it takes a long time for us to learn lessons. It took a long time for the people of God back then to learn lessons. It takes a long time for us to learn lessons. The lesson is the same. The terms and conditions are the same, and the outcome are the same. Those who trust, those who obey, those who follow the example not of the residents of Babel, but those who follow the example of Abraham, they will be blessed. And all nations will be blessed through him. The gospel is not designed to spread and to scatter, but the gospel is designed to unite and to bless and to bring us from the far reaches of this earth to that place of safety, that place of security, that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. God will prevail. His gospel will pervade the earth. You and I have this great privilege of responding to him now and serving him in time and enjoying him in eternity. That is the good news. We see it in Genesis 11. We see it in Genesis 12. We see it throughout the whole of Scripture. That points us powerfully and personally to none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Father, hear us as we come to you. We come to you not in pride, but we come to you in humility. We come to you not in strength, we come to you in weakness. We come to you as those who have not made a name for themselves, nor can we, but we come to you in the name of one who is above every other name. So we ask that our identity, our plan, our purpose, our meaning is found not in ourselves, but in the one that you sent, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your scripture points us to him time and time again. What you have done, what we haven't done, what you are doing, what we can't do, and what you are fulfilling, what we cannot do ourselves. Father, hear us. Father, help us. Enable us to read your word. Enable us to understand its truth. Enable us to have those answers to life's big questions. Where have we come from and where are we going? Why are we here and what is the purpose and meaning of life? But enable us to find the answers not in self, not in society, not in culture, but enable us to find our answer, our identity, our purpose, and our destiny in Jesus Christ, your Son, because it's in his name we pray. Amen.